Good evening. Thank you for praying for my mom recovery from that surgery and things like that. I told her, right, that the whole church was praying for you. She gave me like a frown, but yeah, it's true. And I don't take that lightly. I'm very happy for how much I have received from the portions of people in this body. And what a blessing it is to me, right? Okay, for an introduction. So, two or three scripture portions, and Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 25. Verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The book of Matthew is arranged in according to the time frame, or you can say dispensations. So this chapter and the next, 24 and 25, like relates with the future, the tribulation period, the 7 year time, but it has some application for us. It shows us what the mood is when we look around in the world, right? And in verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet, right? So one phrase that I want to highlight is, but the end is not yet, okay? For all these things must come to pass, right? It's like you're watching a movie and like, you know, the hero dies beforehand a little bit and you're like, what's going on? Right? Someone is freaking out, but you have watched the movie already and you know the end, right? And you would say what? All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Like, you know, relax, you know, enjoy your popcorn. And just an analogy, right? So thing that characterizes a believer walking before God, trusting Him in his life, is this word perseverance. Okay, so it's not, perseverance. And that is what I relate to with this verse, right? Or that phrase, but the end is not yet. But the end is not yet. This being in the vocabulary of the believer talks about the perseverance that's there in him or her, whoever. And one more scripture portion is in John chapter 4. This John 4:35. This is Jesus after speaking to the women at the well, and then he's speaking with the disciples. And in 35, he's asking a question. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Okay, and then comes the harvest, okay? Like, do you want to like ask your neighbor, like, do you not say there are yet 4 months? Right, and then comes the harvest. So, what's, we use the word perseverance, right? What's another word starting from P that we can use here? Huh? Missions. Yeah, this whole section is about missions. It's true. Huh? Persistence. Do you not say yet 4 months? Procrastination is, you know, Pastor Anil wins the goodie bag. But yeah, that's that word, procrastination, right? But behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So this also can be very much like what happens to us in our walk with God, right? God in our life in sanctification is developing these virtues, and then He is also helping us away from these things like procrastination. Right? And He's building in things like perseverance. That's kind of like the thought today. And I want to say this, that the old sin nature deceives us into thinking that we are persevering and enduring, when in reality I could be procrastinating. Right? So how do I know? How do I know? We need definition. We need discernment. But the Word of God is the key. And so John chapter 8:31, if my word abides in you, then you are my disciples indeed. And then the next verse says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But if my word continually abides in you, how does that happen? That happens by the ministry of the word we receive in our lives, and the attitude with which we receive it. And here is what you and I are able to say in the new creation, right? You can look on the world outside and everything that happens around, and you can say, like that movie scene, the end is not yet, right? The important thing also is to look at what God is doing in this world and what God is doing in your life, my life, and together as a body, and then say, look to the fields. Or you can say, you and I can question ourselves and say, am I saying there are yet 4 months? Am I saying that in some way? Or am I asking God to show me things the way He sees? Yeah, that's just one thought. And I'll close with an example of the Apostle Peter, okay? The Apostle Peter is on the Mount of Transfiguration with two other disciples, right? And what does he say when Jesus is transfigured, and you know, he is like speaking things, right? Let us make this and that, and he has no idea what he's talking about. He has no idea what he's talking about. Okay, that is. So I'm like, procrastination. Mount of Transfiguration, procrastination. How about later on in prison, Acts chapter 12? I was actually studying that. We'll just look at one verse there and I'll close, okay? Acts chapter 12. Verse 5, he is kept in prison, and Herod wants to put him to death. And what is Peter doing in verse 6? He's like snoring, right? He's snoring away to glory between those two soldiers. And in verse 7, the angel of the Lord had to come and like give him one nice whack on the side, like, you know, wake up, you know, get up. And his chains fall off. And the angel tells him to, like, you know, get ready and follow him. And look at verse 9. And he went out and followed him, not knowing that it was real, that it was true, which was done by the angel. And but he thought he was seeing a vision. Yeah? So one experience where Peter is seeing a vision, right, on the Mount of Transfiguration, but in his mind he is procrastinating. In another place, it is real, and he thinks he is seeing a vision. And that is a great picture of that word, perseverance, and the life of the Apostle Peter, okay? Yeah, thank you.
Maybe we can all stand. Move around in your own place. One good thing about the fan being behind the pulpit is you can go to sleep in your message. It was a great worship introduction. Okay. Give one word in season to the person next to you. One word in season. In season, not out of season. Okay, Father, bless this time today. Thank you for that portion that we had in the worship. Pray for Badal today. Just minister to him in a special way. The surgery, we pray, be with him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Bless our week to come as Pastor Shibley comes. Also lift up Pastor Ellis to you, Lord. Bindu to you in a special way today. Father, we thank you. You are a God that hears our prayers. You hear our cry. You know the deepest needs of our hearts. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the book of Jeremiah, in the 45th chapter, there are only 5 verses. So if you read those 5 verses, then you can say that you read the book of Jeremiah. And there is Jeremiah's assistant who is basically writing as Jeremiah dictates. Many times Jeremiah dictates things to Baruch, however you want to pronounce his name. And his name is someone that is blessed. And Jeremiah has him as an amazing friend. He communicates to him things that he needs to write, things that he needs to communicate, especially when Jeremiah is restricted in his movements because of persecution. But there is this interesting passage. Baruch is living with a sense of expectation, which is right from his viewpoint, but Jeremiah counsels him otherwise. In 45:5, it says, "But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them." Meaning, Jeremiah is reinforcing the purpose for which he was called into the ministry. If you look at it in verse 4, I have, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I am about to tear down, and what I have planted I am about to uproot. That is the whole land. This is what I am going to do to the southern part of the kingdom of Israel. So I'm telling you something. If you are seeking great things for yourself, do not seek them. The believer must be brought to this point many times where his expectations must be lowered. His expectations must be lowered in order for him to realize the uniqueness of his calling. Dean Martin Lloyd-Jones, he made this statement in some of his writings. And he said that the problem is not in the intellect of man. The problem is in man's nature. Think about it. The world does not know that. What does the world not know? The world does not know that the problem with the human race lies in the fact that man has a sinful nature. So the world has its own counsel by which it tries to resurrect man from his condition, not recognizing that the problem is not in his perception, philosophy, education, culture, training, entertainment, that the problem is in the nature of man, it is in the heart of man. Therefore, God must change my heart in order for my perception to be properly aligned. If I have to be properly aligned in relationship to my perception, there must be a change in my nature. Now when it is said in 45, do not seek for thyself, it's not wrong to seek for oneself. Now we operate purely on the basis of that which is right. Number two, that which is moral. But believer understands that right and morality is fine, but there is something deeper than that. He functions on the basis of God's righteousness. Okay, let's pause there for a moment. To do right in Romans 7 was Paul's desire. But he found himself doing wrong when his intention was to do right. So you can say that the Apostle Paul, when he was going through that, was defeated as an individual person. Correct? Yeah. What if the Apostle Paul did not come to a conclusion in terms of his situation when he wanted to write and he realized that he did the exact opposite of what if he never came to a conclusion. He would have been a defeated Christian. To live in doing right and to live in being moral is fine, but it is very much lower than the standard of God's righteousness. In the Bible, God never lowers the bar. In the Bible, God has never lowered the bar in relationship to his demands. But he has always enhanced the capacity of the individual in relationship to his calling. Therefore, the disciples many times were called to things that were beyond themselves, because God wanted them to have their faith enlarged. The impossibility of the situation brings a man to a place where it tests his intellect. And as a result of his intellect being tested, the problem that is in his nature surfaces. God is interested in testing the man so that he would recognize what he is like in terms of his nature. So Baruch is expecting something, and Jeremiah is saying, your life will be given to you, but when it comes to you expecting, don't expect anything for yourself. The Apostle Peter in 19 of the book of Matthew, is following Jesus, and he asked this question in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 27. Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us?" So Jesus said that be a super custom-built yacht for you in the millennial kingdom, and you will sail through the entire Mediterranean. When I go to my Father, this is what I will prepare for you. There are legitimate concerns that we have, and there are legitimate questions that we have. And our concerns and our questions originate because of who we are in ourselves. And God says, I am with you in your concerns and I am with you in your questions, but I want to show you things wherein which you would be in awe of me. What is it? I want to show you things wherein which you would be in what? Of me. I want to show you things. If God were to reveal to us the things that he would accomplish through us 15 years ahead of time, we would, in trying to make that happen, never bring anything to come to pass. He said again, if God were to reveal to us the things that he would do through us 10, 15 years in advance, we would, in our human strength, try to bring those things to pass, and in the end would definitely destroy God's plan. You know why? Because in order for those things to be accomplished through us, God must deliver us from the sense of being right. He must deposit in us his righteousness. Not imputed righteousness, but a righteousness which is not based upon law, but a righteousness which is based upon faith. Now, we have received God's righteousness as a gift by faith. The moment we believed. But look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. To those who have received faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That is a complete paradox compared to a righteousness which is received as a gift the moment you believe, whereas here, a faith that you have received based on righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This faith that you have received by the righteousnesses of God is the ability to believe God because of understanding the veracity and the integrity of God's nature. Okay, let me get. A sinner comes to God by faith. He believes in Jesus Christ as a Savior, that Jesus died for him on the cross, shed his blood, his sins are paid for. He believes. What does he get? God's righteousness as a gift. That he got by faith. Once, the moment he believed. But this is talking about something different. This is not talking about a righteousness which you get by faith. This is talking of a righteousness that you possess because of the integrity and the veracity of God that causes you to step outside of a life of right and wrong and morality. It causes you to step outside of that life, step outside of those things, and it puts you into the place where you are brought in the so-called arena, in one sense, so that God is now in a position where he can demonstrate something through that life. Therefore, Baruch, there are things that you like, and you want to seek for it, but I don't want you to seek for those things, because there is something much greater which is beyond the scope and the perception of the natural man that God wants to show us and to give us that they cannot understand. So Peter is saying here, now remember this, all the mistakes that Peter made in the Gospels, Peter beautifully explains in the epistles. You can do a personal study and you can see all the time he has encounters. He says something or the other in 1st and 2nd Peter. That is a marvelous study. And so in Matthew 19, he's here. And Jesus said to them, now imagine, he said, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall be there for us? Jesus could have told them. Could have rebuked him. He said, and Jesus said to them, Peter said to him, verse 8, 27, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, millennium. You shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus, I'm not asking you about the millennium, I'm asking you now. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms, specifically in the Kothanur area, for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. This passage really troubles me, but it's a good passage. Luke chapter 17. Regarding a slave who's working in the house, the master says, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did these things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all these things which you are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only what we ought to have. Some of these passages are very difficult to swallow from the viewpoint of three things. Number one, when there is an understanding of righteousness that goes beyond what is right and what is moral, the believer is brought into three things basically that he can do in the kingdom of God. As he is empowered by God and enhanced in his capacity to know God in kingdom service. Remember, everything that we do in terms of our life is kingdom oriented. Number one, he is called to suffer in the kingdom. Number two, he is called to sacrifice in the kingdom. And the third thing he is called to do is he is called to serve in the kingdom. There are many other things that he's called to do. I'm not talking about evangelism and all that. That is there. I'm talking about these three S's. S. What is it? Peter spoke about suffering very clearly in 1 Peter, in the five chapters. He said very clearly, the suffering at this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us later. Nothing compared. 2 Corinthians 3:17, Romans 8:17. The suffering is for the present time momentary light affliction. Afterwards it will result in an eternal weight of glory. Suffering for righteousness' sake, not what is right and what is moral. Suffering for righteousness' sake, that is suffering for the things concerning the kingdom of God. You're suffering for right. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are suffering for a cause that is just, but you suffer injustice as you stand for a cause that is just because of your personal convictions in the kingdom of God. That's suffering. When there is a conviction that I have as a believer and I could compromise for a season, because I can get away with suffering. I don't want it. I could compromise. The believer makes a decision to abide by his convictions because he has something much more than being right and being moral. He has, in 2 Peter 1, he has a faith that has come because of righteousness. This faith that is there as a result of that righteousness, which stands for the integrity and veracity of God through His Word, can move mountains. So Jesus said, if you look at this tree, in the book of Luke, it was a mulberry tree. It's not mentioned that in Matthew. Because Matthew took the mulberry fruit and he charged people money as a publican. So only Luke records it because he's a historian. If you say unto this mountain, be moved. In that context, mountain is a hindrance or an obstacle. When the believer has this righteousness in him that stands for the integrity and the truthfulness, the veracity of God, he has faith that is not just normal faith. He has supernatural faith. He starts functioning in supernatural faith. Therefore, others view him from the standpoint of their perception Others view him from the standpoint of their perception, this person is operating from a nature that is rooted in God's integrity and veracity. Therefore, the natural man, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, 16, cannot discern the spiritual man. Because one is operating in a value system that is temporal, the other person is operating in a value system that is eternal. One is operating by sight and the other person is operating by faith. Therefore, in Numbers 13 and 14, Caleb and Joshua, two of them, it was said that they had a different spirit. They were not willing to rest in the fact that perception would cancel off God's promise. Even though they saw those things and they were and what they saw was true, they just couldn't allow perception to hypnotize them and take away from the veracity and integrity of what God said in terms of the possession of the land. They just would not settle for something that was communicated by sight. But the problem is in the condition, the nature of man. So what is it? What is it that governed their decision to turn back? Fear of the giants in the land? No. Self-preservation. Sacrifice and self-preservation are inconsistent with each other. The second point is, suffering. Suffering and self-preservation are inconsistent with each other. The second point is what? What? Sacrifice. Now, this is where the deception comes in. This is not the sacrifice that I make to abstain from certain delicacies that I like. This is not the sacrifice I make for the sake of another person, and good as they may be. This is the sacrifice that one makes by preserving the very things that God considers to be an abomination. Important. First Samuel chapter 15, Saul spared the best of the cattle and he spared Agag. He spared them because he wanted to sacrifice them to God. God said, that sacrifice is an abomination unto me. You understand that? When the believer is functioning with this kind of righteousness, sacrifice must be viewed from the realm of obedience rather than from the realm of an offering. I'm telling you this is very subtle. If an average person would basically come and watch what was going on, they would kind of marvel at the way the sacrifice, the fatlings were preserved, because the fatlings would look better on an altar than they would look like slaughtered on a battlefield. So man knows how to decorate himself. Sacrifice. What is the first one? Suffering. And the third one is? What? Service. How do we serve? We serve unto the Lord without, attend unto Him without distraction. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We have in Romans 12, We said in the morning, what did we say? Our spiritual worship is our reasonable service. Our reasonable service is our spiritual worship in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So, we'll close. To those who have obtained a faith by the righteousness of God. Every time the believer, and we have learned this, by the way, in ABD this year, every time the believer allows God to deposit in him truth, the integrity and the veracity of that truth is in the doctrine. When the time comes for the believer to exercise faith in the leading of God, the righteousness of their doctrines become manifested. The righteousness of that doctrine becomes manifested. When the righteousness of that doctrine becomes manifested, the believer will be able to suffer, to sacrifice, and to serve in the kingdom of God. He will be called to do one of these three things. He is not living like a monk or a hermit, or he's not living like a person who deprives himself, ascetic. No. He's spirit-filled. He has joy in his life. He is thankful. He is joyful. He is thankful and he is joyful. But he has these characteristics in his life as a believer. He has questions and he has concerns. Two things. There are cares and there are concerns. Jesus Christ is beautifully addressing Peter's concern. What is it that I will give? What is it that it is for us? But he is saying, there will be thrones for you reserved in the future in the kingdom, but I want you to live this life in a way that you can never ever have had the opportunity to live it this way. Let me say it again. I want you to live your life in this manner because you would never have another opportunity to live this life this way. Believers want their situations in their lives to change. They want their environment to change. They want their circumstances. We all want these things to change. God says, that could happen, but I want to show you a way by which I can demonstrate through you my righteousness in such a way that you don't, that even though there are these situations and these circumstances in your life, these things will not be an end in themselves, meaning there will not be restrictions or hindrances in your life. There will be opportunities for you to manifest who I am. So now the believer is thinking, instead of the situation being taken away from me, which could be my prayer, the Holy Spirit can show me how the nature of God can be made manifested in the situation. So what could be a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 was actually an opportunity to glorify God. Paul goes to God in prayer, and what was an opportunity, what was a seeming hindrance in the plan is an opportunity to glorify God. See, God will only deal with those things in our lives that will hinder me in my relationship with Him. When those prayers are prayed, God will hear us in terms of when those things hinder me in my relationship with God. But there is another thing that God will allow in our lives that will not hinder our relationship with Him. They will actually enhance our capacity to know Him. So many times our situations are allowed in our lives which we think is a hindrance in our relationship with God, but actually God has allowed those things in our life to enhance our capacity to know Him. It's amazing. Because we do not view those situations outside of God's righteousness. You understand? That is something that we must pay attention to. Because God is good, He is gracious, He is loving, He is kind. We view things on the basis of God's righteousness towards us. We close there because this is a very loaded subject. If you were to ask Job, when things happened to him, where he lost everything, his 10 kids and his property and everything that he lost, animals, etc. Yes, his confession was based on his understanding of the righteousness of God. His confession, the confession that he made when he lost those things was based upon his understanding of the what? Righteousness of God. And because of that, he was not able to call in a curse. He was only able to bless the Lord. See, God is taking us to a different, he's promoting us to another level of faith. What is he doing? Say that. God is promoting me to the next level of faith. Say that. Some of you thought God is promoting you to get a better job. No, He's promoting you to the next level of faith so that the sacrifice, the suffering, the sacrifice, and the service is going to be made manifest. What a privilege to live like this in the Christian life, in the kingdom of God. He's interested in my cares, and He's interested in my concerns, and He has promised to meet my needs. Guaranteed. But there is something in this life that we are called to demonstrate that we could not have otherwise demonstrated if you and I were not believers in Christ. And let us not look to the mundane things in life. Let us not look to the mundane things in life. Let us graduate from those mundane things in life, and let us ask God to promote us into a place where our capacity for Him could be enhanced, where His righteousness would be made manifest through us, weak and broken vessels in the kingdom of God. Amen. So life is an opportunity to get to know God. Life is an opportunity to serve God. Life is an opportunity to reign with God in this life. Father, thank you for this evening. Bless each one that has come today. Help us to have these thoughts meditated upon and developed and understood in progressive thinking, so that we would recognize what it really means for righteousness to be given to us by faith, and what it means for us to have a unique kind of faith as a result of this righteousness that we possess. Contradictory terms seemingly, but not so. And how to be effective in this life as a believer. How to be more than conquerors in all things. In all these things you shall be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Help us to acknowledge these things, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.